Acts 21. I want to ask the question this morning and have us consider, have you ever wondered why sometimes good Christians give bad advice? Have you ever seen that happen? Wonder why that might take place? I mean, have you ever heard of a doctor prescribing the wrong medication? A doctor who was very sincere, giving wrong advice, misdiagnosing something. I mean, why do these things happen? When our first child, Christopher, was born back in 1990, he was actually born by an emergency C-section, but the reason that ended up happening in part was the hospital where we were supposed to go, the plan had been that we would go to this one hospital, and we found out that those nurses were on strike. And the doctor thought, that's probably not the place to go. And we were living in Michigan, so he said, you know, rather than go to that hospital, which was a very good hospital, he said, you know, I'd rather you go over to Pontiac General Hospital because those nurses aren't on strike. Looking back, I'm not sure that was the best choice. I think we may have been better off at the other hospital with limited nursing staff than the nurses we got. But it ended up, my wife had an emergency C-section, and I'm sitting with her in the recovery room, and the nurse comes in, and she's trying to hook up tubes, and I'm watching this IV that's in her arm, and the blood's coming out of the IV, and the nurse is trying to figure out how to put this together, and I said, I think that end goes in there. And she said, oh, you're right. We ought to give you a license. And I'm thinking, no, I think we've given out too many here. We should be taking licenses away, not giving more out. As a result of that, she ended up getting an infection, and we didn't find this for several months, and she went to different doctors, and they prescribed lots of different things, that none of which really dealt with the problem of the infection that had come because of the situation in that hospital at the birth of our son. And I remember when we walked back into the doctor's office, the doctor that had delivered our son, the one that really was responsible for much of this, but had done what he could, and I could tell he was very nervous. Because he hadn't made the right decisions in some things. And none of it was really, I mean, if there had been negligence or something, that would be one thing, but that wasn't the case. He had done the best he could. Things just hadn't gone the way that he had thought. And I still remember as we're sitting in his office, and I told him that my uncle had been an OBGYN and that we were not going to sue. And I saw the relief on his face. And because that really was his concern. He knew that he had made some mistakes, but they were not malicious. There was now looking back, maybe we should have sued the hospital. You know, when they're wanting to give me a license for nursing, you know. But thought that what's that gonna solve? He really was sincere. He was a good doctor. And we were very pleased, but he had made a mistake. And sometimes that happens. Good people give advice that isn't the best. How does that happen? Why does that happen? When we come to Acts chapter 21, we actually find good Christians giving bad advice. And I think it's an instructive passage. The first part of the passage really is dealing with the saints in cities as Paul is traveling to Jerusalem. And beginning in verse 17 and following, you find Paul in Jerusalem. And you've really got a contrast of the advice that is given before he gets there and then the advice that is given once he gets there. I really want us to focus primarily on the advice before he gets there, though the other side of it is some application of how to give good advice. But Paul is going to Jerusalem. It's interesting because who is the human author that the Holy Spirit uses to pen the book of Acts? Luke. And it's interesting, and I just kind of, you know, because we're a Bible college, I think it's an interesting piece to consider and put in your minds to look at some point. But it's interesting to see the details between what Luke writes here in Acts 21 and what he writes in his gospel concerning Christ going to Jerusalem. That in Luke's gospel, he records three predictions of the coming suffering of Christ, of Jesus, as he's going to Jerusalem. And what you see is Peter tries to talk him out of it. The Lord says that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and Peter says, no, Lord, don't do that. And our Lord says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't understand. It's interesting because here Paul is going and you're going to see good people try to talk him out of it. They don't want him to go. And so it's a fascinating consideration, and I'm not going to take time to dig into that, but what I do want us to understand is the very thing that God is doing, well-meaning folks advised against. That they, and it's not because they are trying to resist the will of God. But I think it helps us understand why this sometimes happens and how we can avoid it. Now, if you have your Bibles open, we're not going to read all of these verses. But what you find is that Paul is making this trip. He's beginning it, and you find the beginning in verse 1 and following, it's really walking us through the geographical moving of Paul here. But I want to draw your attention to verse 4. It says, "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." Now, this verse raises a real question. Is Paul out of God's will by going to Jerusalem? And this is the debate, and commentators differ some, though most come down on the side, and where I think is accurate, that no, Paul is not out of God's will. And we'll look at what that means here. But there's several reasons for that. One, Paul lived a life that was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. I mean, when you look at his history, you can read it in chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, verses 9 and 10, that he's very sensitive to the Spirit's leading in his life. Now, past sensitivity doesn't guarantee that he's going to be right with the Lord today. That, you know, just because we've lived for the Lord in the past doesn't mean guarantee we're going to live for the Lord tomorrow. We have to walk close to him each day. But it does say this has been a pattern in Paul's life. And he describes his mission to Jerusalem. If you want to look back in chapter 20, for me it's right across the page. You may have to turn back a page or scroll up a little. But in verse 24 of chapter 20 it says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." He says, my goal is to serve God. He says, I'm not moved by these concerns. What concerns? Well, look at verse 22. "I see now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem," and it may be it's the Spirit to Jerusalem, "not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me." So the Spirit says, chains and tribulations await me, but this does not move me because I'm going to serve Christ. So that was Paul's heart, saying, yes, the Spirit is making it clear. Now, I say that because I think what happens when we come to chapter 21, the Holy Spirit again reveals that when Paul goes to Jerusalem, there are chains and tribulation awaiting him. The Spirit reveals that, and the natural inclination of people who love Paul is, Paul, don't go. When Jesus Christ reveals that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and he's going to die, those who love him, Peter in this case, said, "Lord, not so. Do not go." And what we see, and I think the accurate understanding, and again, I say I think the context that Paul is not out of the will of God, because when we come into chapter 21, if you drop down to verse 14, and we'll get there in a little bit, but I want you to see the very last statement, the very last phrase, "the will of the Lord be done." So they're seeking the will of the Lord. And then when Paul gets to Jerusalem and he gets arrested and he testifies in chapter 23 in verse 1 and chapter 24 in verse 16, he says, "I have lived in good conscience to this day." Well, it'd be hard to say that if he's out of God's will. And so I think the context of the whole of Scripture in this passage, that Paul is not out of the will of God. But I think what we are reading is when the Holy Spirit reveals what's going to happen, the human reaction is, when you care about somebody, you don't want to see them suffer. And I think it gives us an understanding of why this can happen. If you drop down to verse 8, now they're traveling again. "And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him." Philip, we first read about back in Acts chapter 7. He was a deacon, then evangelist. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now he's settled in Caesarea. And while verse 10, it says, "And as we stayed many days, certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" And now what are they going to try to do? Talk Paul out of going. And they're weeping and pleading with him. In verse 12 it says, "Now when we heard these things, we and those that were in the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem." I think it's interesting because Luke includes himself. It says, "We heard these things, both we and those in the place." His traveling companions, including Luke, say, "Paul, don't go." And you're seeing this taking place in verse 13. "Then Paul answered and said, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" And when they couldn't persuade him, then they say, "Okay, God's will be done." And I think it's an interesting passage because we can learn some things here of why do good people, sincere people, sometimes give the wrong advice. I think the first thing that we see here is personal affection. They genuinely cared for Paul. I mean, if they didn't love him, if they didn't care for him, do you think it would really bother them? Okay, he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be persecuted. Well, you know, he'll learn. No, if you don't care for somebody, you're not quite as concerned about what happens to them. But when you have deep affection, you don't want to see them go through difficulty. That's human nature. And it's not wrong to have compassion. It is wrong if our compassion gets in the way of the will of God. And sometimes if we're not careful, because we really care for somebody, we don't want to see them go through difficulty. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that the Christian life, that you will not face difficulty. In fact, it tells us just the opposite. And this is important because if we're not careful and we see somebody facing struggles and trials and problems, we might give bad advice. You know, what happens if we see somebody and their marriage is struggling? Well, God wants you to be happy, and if you're not happy in your marriage, then maybe you should leave. I've heard people think that way and say those kinds of things. I've been asked, "Well, doesn't God want me to be happy?" Well, yes and no. God wants you to be holy. And as you strive to be holy, you will know the joy of the Lord. It doesn't mean happy and no trials. It means happy in the trials. In fact, the Beatitudes, we've looked at this, that turning the world upside down, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You're blessed, you're happy when you're reviled. That doesn't compute unless you're in the will of God. And then you know the joy of the Lord. Sometimes, you know, if you're not happy in that job, just quit. Well, maybe the Lord has you there for a purpose. One, to make money for your school bill. You know, it might be because you're going to be a witness, and some of the unhappiness is because there's a spiritual battle taking place there. You're on Satan's turf. Those are his children, and he doesn't want them to hear the gospel. He doesn't want them to see the witness of a Christian, the work ethic of a Christian. And if you're working, you better show forth that you're doing all to the glory of God. Your work ought to show that you belong to Christ. Because we read of this in Colossians, don't be a man pleaser. That's often how the world works. Oh, the boss is here. Work hard. Like, well, the Lord is here. Work hard. But sometimes problems come because we're trying to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes, you know, difficulties come in, you know, in school as you get further into the semester and this project's due and use your time wisely now. But the truth is, the pressure does mount. Oh, well, I'm not happy. Maybe I should just quit. No. And sometimes, well, if you're not really happy, why don't you just leave? And we say it because we really care about the person. But understand that James says, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, multicolored testings, diverse temptations. Because we learned through those that God wants us to be holy, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because we're in a battle. A number of years ago, I had a friend when I was growing up. His name was Don, and Don and I did lots of stuff together. We both loved the outdoors. We went canoeing together. We went hunting together. Don lived on a farm. His dad was a pig farmer. But, you know, the smell of the pig farm wasn't great, but the hunting out there was. Not the pigs. We didn't hunt pigs. But they had a woods behind their house. And so I spent a lot of time at Don's house. And I knew his parents well, and there came a point where Don's dad changed. He became very mean. He had never been like that. He was really a nice guy, laid back. Just he was fun to be around. You could joke with him. And he became nasty. He became mean. And especially to his wife. And there were people who encouraged her to leave him, get a divorce. This isn't the guy you married. He's changed. And he had changed. And she wouldn't do it. She said, I've made this commitment before the Lord. And yes, this, you know, for better, for worse, it's worse right now. Well, come to find out, he had a brain tumor. And the way the tumor was pressing on his brain had caused the change of personality. And it ended up killing him. And she was so thankful that she had not left him in those times of difficulty, because when all of this became known, because for a while it's like, why is this guy so different? And it really was a physical problem. But it was a testimony that even good people had said, you know what? We don't want to see you in difficulty. We see that. I think one of the reasons is their compassion, but a second one is there's a wrong assumption about suffering. There's the confusion that, and we've kind of hit on this already, that somehow God doesn't want his children to go through difficulties. You know, when we keep in mind the spiritual conflict in which we are involved, it is a war. It is a battle, but sometimes we get concerned and we get confused. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I'm training to serve you. I'm at a Bible college and I'm still having problems. What's up with that? And it's the misunderstanding that we're not going to face difficulties. In fact, James says, consider it all joy when you fall into these. Why? Because the trying of your faith, that testing, will result in perseverance. It strengthens us for what may be coming. So consider it joy. How can I do that? Do you lack wisdom? Ask of God. He gives it generously. And He doesn't rebuke us for asking. What do you mean asking me for wisdom? No, God is willing and delighted to give. I mean, when we read through Scripture, we see believers who faced difficulties. Pastor Nathan, speaking on Hannah, did she face trials? Read Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. Do you think, begins with Abel. Did he face trouble? He got killed for being faithful. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preached for 110 years. And how many converts did he get? Man, that didn't seem to go real well, did it? But he was faithful. He fulfilled what God had him do. We see this. The Puritan Richard Baxter said this: the whole life of a Christian should be a serving of his God. And though his body and sickness may seem unserviceable, yet it is not the least or lowest of his services, which he is then at last to do, part by his holy example and partly by his speeches. He said, even in sickness, our example and what we say can be a testimony that God is at work. But sometimes it's that wrong understanding. Not just the compassion, but a confusion. But a third reason that sometimes good people give bad advice is the possible anxiety, maybe faulty conclusions. I mean, what we see here is Paul is a missionary church planter. I mean, everywhere he's been going, he's been planting churches. And if you want to see the gospel go forth, if you want to see churches planted, then how is that going to happen if the world's foremost church planter's in jail? Well, that's going to create some problems. And it very well may have been involved in their thinking, look, if the gospel's going to keep going forth, Paul needs to be free. I mean, how's he going to really witness and minister if he's in jail? Well, we've read Acts. We know how that's going to happen. He's going to be in Caesar's palace. He's got a captive audience. He may be the captive on one side, but the guards are captive to him. And a lot of this, when he's chained to guards, it's like, okay, I'm going to preach, and you can't go anywhere. Like, you wonder if some of them start thinking, who's really the captive here? And some of them come to know the Lord. Because when he writes to the church at Rome, he talks about those of Caesar's household. How did they hear the gospel? Very well could be that they heard, some of them heard it because of Paul's captivities. But I think that confusion, that maybe this isn't what God had, and assuming that we know better, that there's a personal confidence. I think that's a fourth concern. Trusted human reason. One of the verses most of us have memorized at some point, or if you haven't, you probably will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to what? Your own understanding. But how easy is it for us to lean on our own understanding? Well, this makes sense to me. It seems to me like this is what would work. Trust in the Lord. I think part of it, they're leaning to their own understanding. Paul, don't go. You're going to get arrested. I mean, the Holy Spirit's revealed that. And so you shouldn't go. We don't want to see you suffer. And your church planting effort, you're not going to be able to visit the churches anymore. In fact, even in these chapters, he When he met with the elders at Ephesus, they were weeping because it was the last time they would see him. And so that human confidence, they assumed they knew better in the midst of all of this. And then I think there's a fifth reason, and that's really what we see at the end of verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded, we quit and said, "The will of the Lord be done." Shouldn't have that been the first thing? But sometimes we put God's will as an afterthought. And I think sometimes good Christians, good people give bad advice because the will of the Lord gets tacked on at the end. Do we really think that way? When we pray and we say, we pray in Jesus' name, which those are not magic words that get added at the end of our prayer. It's really saying, Lord, we want this to be according to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let it be so. But do we think that way as we're praying or just when we get to the end? I wonder if in this case they're saying, Paul, we see this is going to happen and we don't want it to happen to you and it may mess up church planting and we think we know better, and when he won't be persuaded, okay, God's will be done. How much better to start there? The will of the Lord be done rather than it being an afterthought. I think these five reasons are why good Christians can give bad advice. That personal affection, a genuine compassion, but it obscures biblical principle. The wrong assumptions about suffering, thinking that this can't be God's will. The anxiety that comes because the outcome might be different than we think, so we have faulty conclusions. I think sometimes it's that misplaced confidence. Well, you know, the way I see it is. And then God's will is an afterthought. When Paul gets to to Jerusalem, you see good advice. And I'm just going to very quickly, and I know our time is almost gone, I'm not going to expand on these, but I'm going to bullet point them for you. But when he comes to Jerusalem, and people are assuming the worst about Paul, the Jews have assumed the worst. And when he tells them what's going on with the Gentiles, there are still Jews that think he sided with the Gentiles against the Jews. But what you find is they give advice and they emphasize God's glory, not trying to avoid difficulty. Look at verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are zealous for the law." But they glorified God. They're now seeking God's glory. Secondly, I think they focus on ministry advancement, not personal comfort. And they're pointing to these Jews who have believed the wrong report, but they want to see the ministry go forth. And so a third thing they do in giving good advice is they want to avoid unnecessary offense. Verse 21. "But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children or walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you, for we have four men that have taken a vow. Take them, that they be purified with them, and pay their expenses for this vow, so that they may shave their heads and they may know that those things which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself walk orderly in keeping the law." They don't want to see unnecessary offense. And so they're making the decisions based on principle. That's what we see in verse 24. Let's do what is best, not what is emotional. I think a fifth thing that we see is that they stand on Scripture, not apart from it. Verse 25 is really the summation of the Jerusalem Council that happened earlier in Acts. It says, "Concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." The outcome of the Jerusalem Council was the Gentiles don't have to keep the law of Moses, but they do have to be pure. They have to abstain from immorality. They have to abstain from idolatry. They have to be set apart to the Lord, not to Judaism, but to Christ. And so good advice stands on Scripture, not apart from it. And finally, in all of this, they're seeking to see the gospel go forth. How do we give good advice? Emphasize the glory of God, not seeking to avoid difficulties. Focus on ministry advancement, not personal comfort. As you train for ministry, as you go, as if God calls you to a mission field, and we talk about restricted access countries, because there is no such thing as a closed country. God said, go into all the world, and it's His world. There's just some it's harder to get into. We have to be more creative. And we have to realize that the cost may be great. But focus on ministry advancement, not personal comfort. Seek to avoid unnecessary offense or misunderstanding. That's what they're advising Paul. Now, as you read on, the misunderstanding still comes. But they've taken steps to avoid it. Base your decisions on principle, not emotion. What is the right thing biblically? Stand on Scripture, not apart from it, and seek to see the gospel go forth. Then we can give advice that will glorify God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that this passage will be instructive to all of us to understand why good people can sometimes give bad advice and how to avoid that, that ultimately our goal would be to see Your will done. For as we seek to advance Your will, to see the gospel go forth, we truly can pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.